Crower. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says in Psalms, it says 133, verse 8, it says, "Let the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart is to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance."
Let's sing praise to our God this morning with number 27. I sing the mighty power of God. Number 27. And let's stand as we sing this morning. Number 27. I sing the mighty power of God. Standing for prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for the opportunity to come out and serve you. And we just thank you for the song we can sing. We just thank you for a lot of the songs we can sing that proclaim who you are and the word that we can stand on. And we just thank you that you are everywhere and we can reach you just by going into prayer. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for everyone here. Help the ones that couldn't be here because of illness. We just thank you, Lord, for keeping the virus away from us as a group, as a body of church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat.
Well, I want to welcome you. It's good to see each of you here today. And welcome to Morrow Bible Church. It's a blessing to be here. And thank you all for coming. And we say hello to anybody online as well. Thank you for joining us that way or listening to us later on. And appreciate you doing that. We'd like to stay connected with you. So please let us know who you are. And just trying to stay connected. For our announcements here, we have an evening service tonight, and once again, I would like to invite you to come out. That's at 6:30, and we have that time there to learn from God's Word. As believers, we need times to meet, and that's a time that we've designated to meet together. So I just encourage you to come on out tonight, 6:30. And then also for prayer meeting. We're having prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 7. Just a time that we have to come together and pray. And we're praying together here in the building. We've also got some other options there that we've been able to make use of for maybe some that aren't able to come out. And so those are there as well. But encourage you to come for prayer. Next week is our Vacation Bible School week. It's June 21st through 25th, 6:30 in the evening to 8:30. And it's for children ages 4 through 12. We are limiting that, just because of our limited staff, to 25 children. And there are still some spaces that are open. I think 5 or 6 or so. So if you have somebody you'd like to bring with you, you can still do that. Just make sure you get their name down on that list. The registration is that list on the bulletin board. That's the registration. So we're looking forward to that. And now one item I know that we do need is a treasure chest, okay? If anybody has a treasure chest or something that would look like a treasure chest, could be made to look like a treasure chest, that's kind of an important item for this next week. So if you have any ideas, you got one? Yeah, that's what we need. Okay. I don't know if we want to store it here, you know, permanently, but all right, great. Sounds good. So we're going to be looking inside that treasure chest for Vacation Bible School. So that's an important piece there. Then July 11th, after the morning worship service, we have a 50th anniversary reception for Alan and Marlene Ray here at the church. And there's an invitation to the church on the bulletin board. Their anniversary, their 50th, was June 12th. So we want to wish them happy anniversary. We sang happy anniversary in Sunday school, but this is a milestone. And so continue to help them celebrate. And so I hope you can plan to stay that Sunday, June 11th, just after the morning worship service. And then we're planning a special congregational meeting June 27th, right after the morning worship service. The elders would like to present some information about an intern assistant position and potentially vote on whether to pursue the position. We've talked about that some. And so there is a handout that's available this morning that has some more details. If you'd like to take that and read it, if you have any questions, please let us know, me or one of the elders. But we do plan to have that special congregational meeting June 27th, just right after the morning service. We were supposed to allow 2 weeks before calling those meetings, so I think that covers the base there to enable us to have that congregational meeting. So, members obviously are the ones that can vote there. And, of course, we'd welcome anybody that's interested in this. And so you're welcome to be a part of that. There are some of the featured devotionals. The new quarter is available here. It starts in July. And those are there in the foyer. Encourage you to pick one up. I know some of our shut-ins aren't able to come out, and usually try to get that to them. I know some of those use that as well, but that is here, and encourage you to pick that up. All right, I think that's all the announcements. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 176, Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 176.
Our scripture reading for this morning is going to be found in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verses 17 through 26. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, please. John 17, verse 17 through 26. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world.
And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world.
O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Let's read it 26 together, please. And I have declared unto them, may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you seeking to acknowledge who you are and how you have revealed yourself. We recognize that you are a holy God. You are set apart and distinct from all your creation, and you are a God of justice. You're a God of righteousness, a righteous Father. You are a God of love. We thank you that you care for us. In spite of the fact that we're sinners, that you've made a way for us to come before you and to come into your presence even here today, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come before you in Jesus' name. We desire that our requests and our burdens would align with the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize our need of you today and the need that we have as a body of Christ here. You know the issues and problems that perhaps are represented here. You know in a way that no one else knows. And so we ask that you would give your special grace and your guidance and wisdom to each one. Our Father, we pray especially for those who have serious affliction and needs in their lives. We pray for your recovering strength for those who recover from illness. And we pray, Lord, for the protection over the ones that are traveling today, those who can't be here with us. And we just pray for each one that's a part here in this assembly. We ask that you would just draw near to them today. Lord, we pray for your special guidance and direction here in this church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church and for raising this assembly up. And we pray that you continue to give your wisdom. We want to be a church that is aligned with our head, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you'd help us all to be growing in Christ-likeness and holiness. We pray, Lord, for the leaders that you have appointed here, our elders, give special wisdom to us. And Lord, for each one that's a part of this church, we pray that we would see the way that we fit here and the way that we can serve and just the local assembly that you've called us to be a part of here. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have provided for us and recognize that just our health and strength here today is from you. And Lord, we pray for the offering as it's given here. We pray that it would be done with a thankfulness in our hearts for what you have given to us and a true worship. And so we pray for the tithes and offerings. Please bless them and use them for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray for the missionaries today. They're serving you in various parts of the world. And we pray for their special strength and grace. We know that the devil would like to get them to stop what they do. And so we pray that you would protect them. Protect them from the world and their own flesh. And we pray that you would help them to be faithful and that the word would go forth. Lord, we pray also for our own mission field here. We know it's a needy nation, a needy community, and we pray that we'd have opportunity to give your gospel and to be a testimony for you. Help us to live in a way that would point others to Jesus Christ as well. Our Father, we pray for our authorities in this country. We pray for special wisdom for our President Joe Biden. Pray that you would guide him. We thank you that you are a sovereign God that appoints kings and removes kings. And we know that that has taken place here. And so we pray for this man and pray that you would guide him. We pray for his salvation, that he would come to the knowledge of the truth, and that he would put his faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for our community here in our state and for the ones who serve this community in various levels here locally, in various towns and villages, and our law enforcement, and our military. We remember them, and we pray that your protection would be on them. And we pray that the gospel would go forth and touch their hearts as well. Our Father, we pray for a special understanding of your word as we consider it together here today, and help us to be able to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our songbooks again and turn to number 229. 229, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, number 229. Let's all stand as we sing. 229.
Thank you.
seated. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John 17. John chapter 17. John 17. We started this chapter 2 weeks ago, and this is a passage that has been called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed on His way to the cross. Jesus had completed His instructions to His disciples in the upper room, and now He is facing the ultimate work that He came to do. And He prays to the Father in John 17. The prayers that we find in this prayer, the petitions, are not like the petitions that we have. He's not asking for favors from the Father, but rather, I think we have a communion with the Father on the part of Jesus Christ, revealing to us the shared goals and desires that Jesus and the Father has for the disciples. There's no uncertainty about these petitions, about whether or not they will be fulfilled. There's absolute confidence and certainty. There's a number of reasons why you might choose to call somebody on the phone. You might call to place an order for something. You might call to tell somebody to meet you at some point in time. Or there's somebody you might call just to talk, just to have communion with that other person, maybe a member of your family, a brother, sister, mother, father. And perhaps we could compare this prayer to a phone conversation where there is just communion. Communion here between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we saw the first three requests the last time that we looked at this prayer. Jesus began with this prayer to glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. And there's a sense in which that opening desire encompasses all of the prayer. This whole prayer is a desire for Jesus to be glorified through His disciples. And we see that that takes place, first of all, in the salvation of the disciples. Jesus prays concerning salvation. Verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And that plan of salvation is absolutely certain. And Jesus is praying concerning that. Then we saw the prayer that had to do with the position of the disciples. Jesus described their position, even though they were far from perfect. They were known by the Father. They had believed, and they were owned by the Father and by Jesus. And then we saw the prayer that had to do with the protection of the disciples. The disciples are in the world, and yet it's not God's purpose for us to be taken out of the world, but for us to be protected in the world, protected from the evil in the world, and also the evil one who controls the world. And now as we pick it up here in verse 17, we're going to look at three more of these prayers, these petitions that Jesus prays in this high priestly prayer. And the first one we see here this morning is a prayer for the sanctification of the disciples. A prayer for the sanctification of the disciples. Notice verse 17. Jesus continues His prayer. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Prayer for sanctification of the disciples. If you were to look at the Greek word for holy, and the Greek word that appears here for sanctify, you would see that those two words are related. They're from the same root word, the word that means holy and the word that means sanctify. And we could translate this prayer, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're probably aware of the fact that there's two aspects to our sanctification as Christian. There's a positional sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he reminds them about all the kinds of sin that they had once been partakers of. And in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That deals with the idea of a positional sanctification. You know, there's a sense in which every true believer is already sanctified. But there's another sense in which we are being sanctified. There's a progressive sanctification that takes place in our lives. And I think that's the emphasis here as Jesus is praying for our sanctification. It's that progression. This word also has the idea of being set apart. And really, we go back to the Old Testament emphasis on sanctification. And that's what we see there, this idea of being set apart. Jeremiah 1, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Same idea is used in reference to the priests. The Levites and the priests, they were sanctified. They were set apart for God to serve Him in the worship of Israel. They're in Old Testament worship. Probably most of you have a toothbrush at home. Hope you do. And, you know, that's something that you have that you could say is sanctified for you, right? It's set apart for you to use. And you're the only one who should use that toothbrush probably, okay, in your house. And sometimes, you know, we get confused in our house, but our toothbrushes should be sanctified. They're set apart for one person. That's the idea of sanctification, to be set apart for God. It is to be holy, to be growing in holiness, to live like God and do what He wants us to do. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's sanctification. That is what we are to be growing in as Christians. We should be increasing in that, being holy like God is. And then we're told about the means of our sanctification. Verse 17 again, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we increase in holiness in our Christian lives? How is it that God has ordained for us to grow in holiness? Through the truth. Through the truth of God's word. We increase in holiness as we are influenced by the truth of the Word of God. Paul calls this in Ephesians 5 a washing of water by the Word. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There is a washing of water that takes place when we are influenced by the Word of God. It ought to help us to grow in our sanctification. And then there's a mission that's involved in this. Jesus speaks of, verse 18, the mission of sanctification. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You know, Jesus is relating sanctification to the mission that he has for his disciples. He wants them to be sanctified so that they can be sent out into the world. And what greater testimony is there to the world than a believer's life that is living a holy life? That's a great testimony and influence on the world. And Jesus' own mission involved a kind of sanctification, verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You know, his own mission involved a setting apart of himself in a different way than you and I, but still it was a kind of sanctification in order to enable this for us as Christians. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Christians? Jesus prays for our sanctification. You know, that means as Christians, we need to be living holy lives. We need to be living holy lives. That is God's desire. Live obediently to God. That's what it means to be sanctified. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Live a holy life. True, none of us are perfect, but God's desire for us is to be growing in holiness, to be sanctified. And Jesus is praying for that. There's an enablement that we have in our own lives as Christians. And yet we see we have a responsibility in the Scriptures as well. We have to recognize when we sin, to confess it to the Lord, to turn away from it. Not allow it to have a part in our lives. Stop sinning. Live obediently to God. That is sanctification. And it's a continual process that won't ever be completed until we arrive and we see Jesus face to face. We shall be like Him at that point, and we shall see Him as He is. But we need to live holy lives. What God calls us all to do. We also need to recognize that we're sanctified through the truth. We need to be reading the truth of God's Word. How are we ever going to be sanctified if we are not influenced by the truth? You need to be reading the truth. You need to be reading God's Word in order that you might become more holy and accomplish the purpose that God has for you to be sanctified. That's how you're sanctified, through the truth. You need to be listening to the truth being preached to you as you're doing this morning. You need to be under the influence of the preaching of God's Word. That's how you are sanctified, through the truth. And, you know, if you neglect that, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not under the preaching of God's Word, the influence of God's Word, you are not going to be growing in holiness. It's just not going to happen. This is the God-ordained way that we grow in holiness. It is through the truth. You know, sometimes people think that being godly, being holy, is just a matter of the outward things that a person does. And there's some religions, you know, you think of the Amish, they I think some of them believe that they are maybe more holy since they're living this particular life that they live. And but, you know, we look at this passage of Scripture here and we see that primarily, the way that we become more holy is through something that happens internally. It is the internal influence of the truth upon our minds, upon our hearts, upon our conscience. And it is in that way that we grow in holiness. it's not only in some outward lifestyle that we adopt. Now, there may be things that we need to change in our lifestyle because of the fact that we've been influenced by the truth of God's Word. And there will be. But it comes first through our spirits, through the mind, through the heart. It's not primarily something we can adjust outwardly in order to be sanctified. So we need to recognize that growth in holiness comes through the truth of the Word. You know, I think for every single one of us, we just need to examine our own lives, and whether it be as individuals, whether it be as families, even as a church. And are we allowing anything into our lives that is crowding out the influence of the Word? Are we doing that? If we are, we can count on it. We are not going to be holy. It's just not going to happen. We may be crowding it out with other good things. And then we may wonder, okay, why is this happening in my life? Why am I struggling with this particular sin? Why is that person in my family having such a hard time? Well, are they under the influence of the truth? Are they taking the truth in for themselves? Are they being under that influence, the Word preached to them? If not, there's not going to be a growth in holiness. Perhaps there's been very little influence of the Word upon us. You know, churches, as a church, we need to prioritize the truth of God's Word. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, if there's a place, an organization, an institution that should be centered on the truth, it ought to be the church. And the Apostle Paul recognized that in his ministry in 2 Corinthians, and he expounded his core principles of ministry. And this was his focus. 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You know, as Paul went about his ministry, various churches, even establishing churches, his goal, his main method in ministry was to manifest the truth. It was just to show the truth. And in doing that, he felt that that was the way that he commended himself to every man's conscience. He recognized that that showing the truth of God's Word had an impact on people. There was something that was self-authenticating about manifesting the truth of God's Word. And that was his goal. And that ought to be our goal, you know, as a church. So we minister. We should be the pillar and ground of the truth and make it our main priority to manifest the truth in what we do. And that is how people will become more holy. So we have a prayer for sanctification, and then we come to a second prayer here for disciples, and that's a prayer for unity. Prayer for unity. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me." Prayer for the unity of the disciples. You notice here that Jesus' concern is not just for the important disciples, or the ones that have a status, even not just for the ones that are there in the upper room with him. But verse 20 says, he prays for them which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for all disciples here. And, you know, there's a sense in which that unity refers to a unity of all believers. Of all believers, past, present, future, of all believers everywhere that are here on this earth today. You know, as believers, we automatically have a unity with all believers. You see that sometimes when you travel somewhere, you go to another church, and you have something in common with them because of the fact that you believe on Jesus Christ and you are together with them, even though you may not have ever met them before. There's a unity of all believers that is the desire of Jesus here. But we see also this is a spiritual unity. It's a spiritual unity. It's based on the indwelling that Jesus speaks about here in verses 21 and 23. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Then verse 23, I in them, and thou in me. This is a unity that's based on that relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling that takes place there between the members of the Trinity. It's based on the revealed glory, the manifestation of God's character, verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And it also should be an observable unity. Notice that Jesus makes reference to the fact that the world may believe. Verse 21. He prays for this unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And again, in verse 23. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is something that should be a reality in the lives of disciples, the lives of Christian people, so that the world actually can see, hey, there's a unity that they have. And that unity would actually be a testimony to the world and would be compelling to the world, that they would see that and want to know God. It should be an observable unity. You know, whenever we talk about unity, there's a need for discernment, of course, because there's a good kind of unity and there's a bad kind of unity. There's a unity that is not based upon the things that Jesus is talking about here. There's a unity that's promoted by so-called Christian churches today that diminishes the things that Christ is talking about, to disregard the spiritual side of this unity. That doesn't want to recognize that, hey, this unity is only with believers. Jesus is praying about this concerning believers. Believers who understand the name of Christ and all that that means and all that that represents. That understand the indwelling that we have that is the basis of that unity. If we disregard those things, that's not the unity that Jesus is speaking of here. This is a true spiritual unity. It's based on truth that is sharing in common with other believers. Read of something that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he observed during the wartime, World War II time in England. Of course, he was a pastor there for many years. And he told about the bombing attacks that Hitler's Air Force made there in England. And, you know, they'd come in, drop all these bombs on the country. And he made this observation. He said this: how often during that war we were told of the extraordinary scenes in the air raid shelters, how different people belong to different classes there, and the common need to shelter from the bombs and death. Forgot all the differences between them and became one. That was because in the common interest they forgot the divisions and the distinctions. He said that's why you always tend to have a coalition government during a war. In periods of crisis and common need, all distinctions are forgotten. We suddenly become united. Okay, think about that. All those people huddling in a bomb shelter as Hitler's Air Force is dropping bombs. They're all together in that shelter. They all wanted to preserve their lives. And, you know, in the same way, as Christians, we may not agree on every single thing, but there should be a common interest that we have that should bind us together. That should be the gospel. Our belief in Jesus Christ for salvation, that should unite us. The Word of God, the importance of it. And so there is a unity that we need to pursue as Christian people. And along with that, to avoid that which will divide and tear us apart from one another. You know, that happens, and sadly it's happened many, many times. But when it happens, we need to see what it does to our influence on the world. It weakens it. Because Jesus has said here that that unity will be compelling to the world. It will actually draw them. If we have a genuine unity, it will draw the world. So we need to guard against the things that would divide us and tear us apart from one another. How are they going to see it? How is the world going to see it? Do they ever see us coming together and enjoying fellowship with each other? Do they ever see that? Do they see us avoiding it as much as we can? You know, Apostle Paul gives us some important instructions about preserving our unity and the things that we need to have in our hearts that will protect our unity. We really need to have the right attitude. That's where it starts. And there in Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So there's a certain mindset we need to have about other Christians. We need to be esteeming other people better than ourselves. Verse 4 of Philippians 2, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We actually ought to have an interest in what's going on in another person's life. We should have that interest. Look not every man on his own things. You know, that's what we do naturally. We just, hey, this is my life. I've got things going on I've got to take care of. And I'm just kind of self-focused. But we ought to have an interest in the things that other people have as well. And so we need to have an attitude of humility. If we're going to have unity, if we're going to preserve unity, we need to be humble. We need to not be self-focused. Be concerned about other people. What about in a family? What about in a Christian family? Do you think if the members of a Christian family esteemed others better than themselves, that they would get along a little better? They actually thought that, hey, that other person's opinion is worth listening to, and that maybe they should let them give that and not be offended if they do, because you're esteeming that other brother, sister, or mother, or father, grandfather, better than yourself. Colossians chapter 3, Paul exhorted some other qualities here that are important for unity. Colossians 3, verse 12, he said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Kindness. We need to have that quality and attitude if we're going to have unity. Kindness. Long-suffering. Are you willing to suffer long with somebody? And love them. Charity. That's what's needed if we're going to have unity as Christians. And as a church, if we're going to be a unified church, which I pray that we will be, we need to forbear with one another, put up with one another. We need to forgive one another as a church. And, you know, many of you that have been here for a number of years, even longer than I've been here, you've done that. And that's the reason why this church is still here. Because you've been willing to love one another and forbear and be long-suffering and have humility of mind. And if this church is going to continue on in the future and be unified as a body, that has to continue. We have to continue to have those attitudes and those mindsets. And we have Jesus' help as well, because he's praying for this, that they all may be one. And then a third prayer here in verse 24 that Jesus prays is a prayer for being with Christ. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. We have a prayer that the disciples would be with Christ. Now that means being with Christ in heaven. Believers are going to go to heaven. They know him, and it may be through death. Maybe some of us will be with the Lord whenever it is that we die. Maybe very soon. Maybe several years from now. We don't know. But the Bible says very clearly that believers are going to be much better off in heaven with Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, for a believer, we should anticipate being with the Lord and how better off we're going to be when we are with God. It may also be through the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what Christ is praying for here. He's praying that believers would be with him. Be with him in heaven, being with Christ to see his glory. Verse 24 again, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. You know, we've seen some glory of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says that we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles saw him in his earthly ministry. We can behold his glory through his word. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we're changed into his image, as we behold his face through his word. But when we are with Christ, we will behold his glory in a greater way than ever before. We'll see him as he is, 1 John 3, verse 2. We'll see him in his glory there. Are you going to be with Christ? Are you going to be with Christ? Are you going to be with Christ when you die? Or are you going to be with Christ in the rapture? We don't know when that's going to be. But do you have the confidence that you're going to be with Christ? Do you know that? Some of you may not be ready to meet Christ. You may not be saved. And as you think about being with Christ, there's doubt and uncertainty. Perhaps it's because you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You have never understood the way of salvation, to know that you can be with Christ forever in heaven. And what you need to do is realize that you are not holy like God. You're a sinful person. You're a liar. You're disobedient. You have stolen things, and the list could go on and on. You've told lies, you've borne false witness. You need to recognize that those are sins and that they make you guilty before a holy and just God, and you deserve to have punishment. But God has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent by God to come into this world and to save us. And He did that through His work on the cross, that sacrifice that He made. And if we will accept His loving gift of salvation by trusting in the finished work of Christ, we can know that we'll be with Christ. You can know that if you will believe on Jesus Christ. Are you going to be with Christ when you die? If you're a Christian, you can look forward to being with the Lord. You know, there's no doubt that God will get you there. Sometimes we wonder, how is this all going to work? And how am I going to actually arrive in heaven? But the Lord has that all figured out. And Jesus' desire is that this happen. He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. And we can be assured that that will happen, and we're going to arrive safely in heaven with the Lord. You know, are you looking forward to that? Sometimes it's easy just to kind of be content in the world. We shouldn't be content in the world. We should have a longing to be with the Lord. We shouldn't be seeking the world's pleasure and power and end up losing our souls. The world is not our home. Our eternal home is with Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we don't let the things of the world make us too comfortable, because we're not staying here. We're going to be with Christ. And then we have this conclusion here. It's a conclusion of certainty in verses 25 and 26 to this prayer, this high priestly prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants us to be sanctified. He prays for our progressive sanctification. Jesus wants us to be unified. Jesus wants us to be with Him for all eternity. That's why He came. He says, I came to do Your will, Father, and I've done it, and it will happen. And we can rest assured that the things that Jesus prays for will be accomplished in the lives of disciples, even here today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing the heart of Jesus Christ here in Your Word. Thank You that these desires are certainties that Jesus has for us. And Lord, we pray that we would cooperate with these things. We recognize that You want us to be holy, and so help us to be obedient to Your Word and to Your will. We pray that You give us the grace to be unified with other believers, and help that to be an influence on the world around us. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see You and we'll be with You. And help us to anticipate that and not to be comfortable here in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now as we close here, number 228. Number 228, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. 228, let's all stand as we sing. 228. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.